Good morning, everyone. So let me pray for us and we'll get started. Father, thank you for the word that you spoke over creation and you made all that we see and breathe and hear and touch. All the animals, you have made a wonderful, amazing world, and you made us, and we were the crown of glory of creation. Yet we also know how far we have fallen, and yet in Christ you are redeeming us, you are restoring us to what we should be, and we await that day when your Son will return and all will be fully restored. But we pray between now and then that you would help us to walk by faith and to grow into the likeness of Jesus. And particularly this morning, as we continue to think about authority, leadership in marriage, and as we focus in on men and the role of husband, help us to understand that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're talking about honoring authorities, the fifth commandment. And this morning we want to think about this. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself. So just to review some things we've thought about recently, our male and female are created with equal dignity before God, though they are male and female. They are different. They're not the same. And here's our working definition of masculinity and femininity. Biblical masculinity is displayed in a sense of benevolent responsibility to work God's creation, provide for and protect others, and express loving, sacrificial leadership in ways appropriate to a man's differing relationships or contexts. We say men are oriented towards work, and they want to work to provide, and they want to protect, and they lead. They guard what's good. Femininity is displayed in a gracious disposition to cultivate life, to help others flourish, and to submit to, respect, and nurture strength and leadership from worthy men in ways appropriate to their differing relationships or contexts. So women are more oriented towards relationships. And they're going to nurture life. They're going to care for the home. They're going to do other things as well. We'll look at women more next week. We've looked at how male headship was created in the creation. It happened before the fall. Right? Egalitarians would say that male headship, male leadership, the struggle over authority is a result of the fall. We looked at reasons why we shouldn't be persuaded of that. It's that the fall introduced pain, introduced struggle into this difference in roles where men lead and women follow. And complementarians disagree about whether these male-female husband-wife differences are ontological, part of our nature, or functional, our roles. So last time we looked more at authority in marriage, we see that God designed differing roles. A husband is the covenant head. He is the inescapable leader. He's always leading. It's just a question of how. In what way? Is he abdicating? Is he passive? Or is he assertive? Not assertive. Is he constructive, fruitful, benevolent? And a wife then submits to her husband, showing him respect, honor, and obedience. So let's kind of bring a bunch of this together and think about the marital duties of husbands. We're going to look at four of those this morning. Husbands lead, husbands provide, husbands protect, and husbands love. Now, one of the things that we're not going to talk about is the duty. There's this one flesh union between a man and a woman. And there is this companionship. There is a duty to be connected in intimacy with your spouse, whether that's relationally in companionship or sexually in that act. We're not going to talk about that because we will get to that when we get to the seventh commandment and we address adultery. So we'll address commitment there and those responsibilities when we get to that time. It's going to be a while. We're only on the fifth commandment. And we take our time. There's lots to move each of these commandments out into. So let's think about this. Husbands, well, let me just pause there. Any questions or thoughts as we kind of recap where we've been and where we're going? Okay. Husbands lead. So in the context of marriage, the husband is the head, right? Now, Timothy Whitmer, in his book, Shepherd, Leader in the Home, he asks this question, why do leaders exist? He says this, they exist to accomplish goals. The best definitions of leadership capture the idea of influencing others to accomplish something. So you have an army commander. What is his goal? To win. Yes. To complete the objective. Maybe it's taking a certain location, getting that particular ground or hill or fort or fortification, or ultimately to win, to have victory in the war, whether it's one battle at a time. Yeah. What about a quarterback? He's a leader. What is his goal? Get a goal. Yeah, score a touchdown. Score some points. Yeah. Throw the ball. Throw the ball. Pass it off. If he's really good, he'll run the ball. Score a touchdown. Yeah, get more points than the other team. What about a headmaster of a school or a principal? What's their goal? Yep. Yeah. So leading the staff, yep, to accomplish communicating the curriculum, to educate. We would say from our perspective, you are discipling young people. If you're leading a school, you're discipling them not just in intellectual growth, but in wisdom and character. Yep. What about a business CEO? What is the goal of a business CEO? Grow the company. Yeah, that could look like lots of things. That could look like profits. That could look like expanded service, number of things. What are the values of a company? Yeah. So you have a goal and you have a leader, and that leader is pursuing that goal, and you have a follower. You also have God, and He defines what the goal is. He's the standard. He's the reference. He also defines who the leader is and how the leader leads towards that goal. And He has things to say about those who are followers. So now think about marriage. So the husband is the leader, wife and children, others maybe in a household are followers. What does God say about what the goal is in marriage? Talk at the table, and then we'll share with the group. This should take like 45 seconds. Like you guys should be able to just. Come on. Wes, you got to figure this out. Come on, man. It's the day is coming. You got like 2 months, all right, buddy? Josh. There he is. You got this. I mean, she's sitting right there, so. All right, what'd you come up with? What's the goal? A husband's leading his family. What's the goal? Christ-likeness. Yeah. Yep. Mm-hmm. What else?
Child that was known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. So my goal of the father is to know the Scriptures, to make them wise,
yes,
to make decisions, proper decisions.
Yep. So one of your goals is to say, there's a truth, there's a standard, I'm going to communicate to that my kids so that they become like Christ. Yeah. They have to know the Word. Yeah. What else?
Training, disciple, love.
Training, discipling. The Homer be a culture of love. Yep.
Make that sound so good.
Some of us just get better as the day goes on. All right. Some of us start out a little. All right. We haven't worshiped yet. We haven't taken the supper. We're working on them. All right. Kara, I heard you say something. What did you say?
To glorify God.
Yeah, that's the ultimate goal, right? That God would be glorified. He would be praised. He would be honored. He would be respected. Yeah, that's the ultimate goal. Yeah. But that we would take on the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. Yeah, that's the goal. So yeah, we're going to say with Joshua, as he said, "And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We will serve him. We're not leaders who are trying to serve ourselves or our own household, our own glory. We are serving the Lord. Now, that's true. Yes, it's God's glory, and yes, it's Christ-likeness. But I see 20-plus image bearers who are all different. And you live in different homes, different contexts. You have different vocations. You have homes with different people. We're not all robots. We're not all cut from the same mold. That's a shock to you this morning. Yeah. So it's God's glory and Christ-likeness as we take dominion and are fruitful in our particular context. Now, we have a lot shared because we're part of the same church. So there's ways that we do this together with each other. But still, there are how many households here? And each of your households is different. I mean, just think of the different vocations as you look around this room, the different things that you are engaged in throughout the week. It's going to be different in how you lead your particular family. So think about that. What are some specific goals that, as you think of your household, that your family is pursuing? Yes, God's glory. Yes, Christ-likeness. But how does that work itself out in your particular home? And talk with the people at your table. All right, go ahead and wrap up your thought here. So just a few more thoughts on leadership. Remember, Doug Wilson said, because the husband is the head of the wife, he finds himself in a position of inescapable leadership. The husband is always responsible for the condition of the household, the marriage, the kids, what's happening in the home. Think of a captain on a ship. He's always the captain of the ship. Regardless of whatever's happening on the different decks, whether the people are on the ship or off the ship, he's responsible for all that happens on there. Now, a husband doesn't mean he does everything because he's the leader, because he's responsible. He doesn't have enough time, enough energy to do everything. He's going to delegate things. Everybody's going to share the load in the home. And he's not the only one with authority. Mom is going to exercise authority over the children. If you think about this, leading, if it's about pursuing goals, right? But we do that in a fallen world. What happens when we face obstacles or challenges or sin enters the picture? What if I said the man is completely responsible for all the problems? He's completely responsible for all the problems. Chew on that. He's the captain of the ship. So if he gives an order, to head 7 degrees northwest. I think that's not northwest, but that is that direction. West is that direction. 7 degrees northwest. And his navigator says, "Hey, buddy, it got me that way." And he goes, "Yes." And he says that, right? But a sailor down below does something wrong, right, in the engine room and messes things up. Is he responsible for what happened? Yes. Even though he didn't do the mess up, right? He gave the correct order, went down the chain of command. He's not, he's responsible. But we want to distinguish between responsibility and guilt. These are two words that we really need to distinguish from each other. I see it all the time in marriage counseling. A husband is always responsible. So if the kids are struggling in some way and he hasn't been there all day and he comes home, he's responsible to listen to his wife and address what's going on. But he's not guilty for, say, their sin, their conflict, their fighting. But he's responsible to step in and shepherd them. Does that distinction between guilt and responsibility make sense? The husband doesn't necessarily do something wrong, but he's still responsible. Now, he might be guilty as well of sin. And then he needs to take responsibility for that sin and deal with it through the gospel and confession and repentance and forgiveness and peacemaking. Yeah.
The tension between that, the responsibility tempts you to be tyrannical and leads you to be guilty. So that, you know, by trying to micromanage, by trying to eliminate problems that you perceive, you kind of snuff out the freedom and the responsibility of those underneath you. And so it's a common sin of leaders to be sin, to be guilty in overzealousness for their responsibility.
Yeah. The husband who comes home and is like telling his wife how she should parent and how she should teach, but he hasn't been there all day and he hasn't asked any questions to understand what's been going on that day, right? It's that sort of example. So I see this a lot in marriage counseling where couples struggle with distinguishing between guilt and responsibility. So just those are helpful categories. They're different. Helpful for you to think as you approach marriage and your own marriage, counseling others, helping others. Those are who are preparing for marriage. But I do think another thing we want to say is that where husbands sin, I think his sin has a... Excuse me. Where husbands sin, I do think we say his sin can have a greater impact. Now, I read Matthew 7 this morning, right? Be aware of the log in your head that you're swinging around, right? Before you address the speck in someone else's eye. That's a true teaching. We want to look at ourselves first. There are often two sinners sinning against each other in a conflict. Rarely is it that just one person is free from guilt. And oftentimes what I'll find in marriage counseling is couples will come in and they want to point the finger at the other person. They will say, but no, he did this. No, she did this. Right? And they're not looking at themselves. And so that's a lot of initial marriage counseling work is getting your eyes off of them and onto yourself. And there's that aspect. But I think we also want to see that because men have a role in marriage to lead, and they are the head, that their sin can have a greater impact on the household, on the culture, on the community. I don't want to make that like an absolute rule. I think that's always the case. But I think in general, because of their headship, their responsibility, we want to think about this. So this is why when, like, I'll be working with men who've been sinning for a really long time, you know, whether they're abdicating and they're passive, maybe they've been into, you know, certain particular sins where they've escaped and not been a part of the family for a long time. Or on the other end, they've been abusive, oppressive, that tyrant, that emotionally manipulative. And then they start to see it and they change, But what I often see them struggle with is, but she sins too. But she has sinned against me in all of these ways. And that's a hard thing to wrestle with because, yes, Matthew 7 would say, look at yourself. We're all sinners here. But there's something too when men sin more and the emotions of the family revolves around them and where they're at, that they have this greater impact. So the husband is the inescapable head. It's not whether, but which type of leadership is he going to give? Is he going to be a tyrant? Is he going to be passive and abdicate? Or is he going to be benevolent, constructive, loving, sacrificial, working for the good of his household? So, well, let's do this real quick. Why don't you guys process some of those things? What do you think about the distinction between guilt and responsibility or husbands having a greater impact? Talk with the people at your table about that for just a minute or two, and then we'll move on to the next one. Kind of go ahead and wrap up your thought. So husbands lead, husbands also protect. You're seeing that God instructed Adam to protect the garden. He was to keep it, he was to guard it. He was to protect the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from being eaten. And men throughout Scripture protect. We see men, they served as priests. They guarded the tabernacle temple. They went into battle, not women. Men sacrificed like Christ for their wives. God uses the picture of a father, a husband who protects the vulnerable. Our fathers instruct to protect their children from walking down the path of foolishness and evil. We see that in Proverbs or in Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. A shepherd protects and provides for his sheep. You think of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Peter says this in 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. She's saying, honor this weaker vessel. Live with her in an understanding way. But so what is this weakness, this relative weakerness? That's not a word, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say. Right? Well, is it physical weakness? It could be that. In general, men are stronger than women. They're able to do more physically. Especially in more ancient times, they would have been the ones protecting their families from harm from others. Firearms really change that condition because you may not have the physical prowess to protect your family, but with a firearm you can. Is it physical weakness? Maybe. Maybe she's a weaker vessel in just the sense that she's different. That's what some commentaries have said, some theologians. She's different from you in some way. And so you're to live with her, knowing that she's different. She thinks differently. She feels differently. She brings different skills to the table to complement you. Perhaps it's that. Or perhaps it's that in marriage, if there's this hierarchy where husbands lead and a wife follows, that she's in a vulnerable position. She's in a weaker position. She doesn't have the role to become a tyrant. And he will more likely be tempted to be a tyrant and to rule over her harshly. Maybe that's what Peter's saying. Or is it possible that she's weaker with regard to temptations of deceit and error? The way that Paul would look to Adam and Eve in the garden when he talks in 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's another possibility that commentaries have put forward. Whichever one of those four it is, or if it's some overlap of them, think of her as, think of a wife as a china vase, right? A beautiful china vase. That's a physical, right, metaphor, image. Well, you want to honor that vase. You want to protect it. You want to guard it. You don't want it to break. Whatever the weakness is, you're going to look over that and understand it. It's interesting. I was listening to some guy talk about Greeks and virtue and their interest in that. And they were discussing how the Greeks very much valued honor for citizens. And so if you were a citizen who was contributing to the community and say you had wealth, they would honor you by inviting you to be a patron and to support and overlook and manage, say, the building of a ship or the building of a building or some sort of community thing. They honored those who were honorable in their community by inviting them to participate and take part in important civic works. And I think there's something in that of when we honor somebody, we're not pushing them away. We're not pushing away a wife because she's weaker. She doesn't get to be involved. We're honoring her by inviting her in to participate in and be a part of the home and what happens there. Now, Peter says, why? Why would you do this? Well, she's a daughter of the king. Well, why would you treat her any other way? You're a son of the king. She's a daughter of the king. Honor this other image bearer. And what's at risk is that your prayers may not be answered. That's a warning for men. So husbands, protect. So what are different areas where you could focus attention to protect the women and children in your life? Where do men want to protect those they're responsible for protecting? Just shout them out. Spiritually, yeah. What else?
Physically.
Physically? Yeah, like from danger,
yep.
Like that. Yeah. Yep.
If there's a blizzard, you don't.
Yeah, from physical danger. Yep. Might be certain places that you help them to not go to, or if they have to go there, you would go with so that you could protect. Yeah. You figure out how to secure your home. Yep. What else? Emotionally? Mm-hmm. Can you say more about that, Liz?
Well, in the sense of, you know, listening to her fears and insecurities and being just having that listening ear and giving feedback.
Yeah. And that does multiple things. It protects her from, say, looking to others that she might not, she shouldn't, because you're meant to have this one flesh union, and so a husband and a wife should be coming together and sharing what's going on for them. That should be the safest place. We don't want to start a relationship where that would be inappropriate for that to happen. But then also this idea of you're protecting a wife, a husband's protecting a wife or children where they might struggle with sin or temptation. So protecting them that way. Yeah, what else? I have a lot more listed here, so there's more than we can come up with. What else?
Financially.
Okay. So financial protection, yeah, which kind of starts to move into providing, which is another one of the four main things that husbands will do. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Yeah. What else? protect your reputation. Yep. Mm-hmm. How you speak about your family. Yep. You see, on the flip side would be protecting your family from gossip, protecting your family from slandering, the way that your family talks about other people. Yeah, that's a way we protect. Yeah. What else?
I'd say their innocence, holiness.
Innocence, yes.
Security.
Yeah.
Make sure that there aren't things coming into the house that are bringing those things down.
Yeah. On the flip side of that, we're going to protect from sin. We're looking to be aware of what are the sins that the people struggle with in this home, in this family. How can I protect them from those? Yeah. What else?
What about being the visionary? What are when we think of parenting fundamentals, what are the things, as your kids, come into your life, you have to think about what you're going to be spending your time on, right? So am I going
commitments.
Commitments.
Yeah.
Does this fit into what our overall goal is for our family?
Mm-hmm.
So one of the things we've been studying this week is just the counseling tracks. It's just we spend, having a jar and having your tennis ball and harvesting are we going to fill it with all the things that are non-essentials, or
mm-hmm.
are we going to fill it with the essentials first and then fill it, I don't know if you're getting my picture, but
yeah.
Yep. So what are those essentials that are going to be for our family? And
mm-hmm.
then any opportunities that come up, filtering it through that grid so that
yeah.
you can get busy doing that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so John MacArthur makes this really good observation of Ephesians. It would suggest Paul's laying out a priority of commitments. It's Christ first, then it's the marriage, then it's children, then it's, say, external relationships, vocation, work, then it's missions, church, life. And so you're saying, what are the commitments in this household, in this family? And are we putting the big things in first? I like that metaphor. The big things in the jar, and not filling it up with the little things that we could say yes to. So you're going to protect your family from getting overcommitted to things that would keep you from what's central, what's most important. Yep. Related to this reputation one could be relationships. A husband should protect his family from bad relationships. Do not be deceived. Paul says bad company ruins good morals. Or Proverbs says, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Or make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. You're protecting your, maybe your family from having bad friends. Or maybe there's extended family that's not healthy, that's not good, and so you're protecting them. I've had to grow in learning how to have conversations with in-laws and with my parents rather than my wife having those conversations with them. What else?
I guess for me, I've never really thought of it as categorizing all these things. So it's a little, this is brain stretching for me. But just because I you think of the training, you think of the spiritual side of it, the physical side of it, and in there come the holiness and in the physical protection, the finances and commitment, and just the overarching theme is raising our kids to be Christ-like, and anything that's going against that is
mm-hmm.
what I'm protecting them from.
Yeah.
It could be friends, it could be internet, it could be where they're hanging out, how late they're out, the activities they're doing. I mean, it's so large. So I like to look at it I'm raising my kids to be like Christ, to glorify Him. And anything that's going against that, that's what I
think. Anything. Protect them. Yep. So Scott's talking about the forest. I'm asking for trees. I love the forest because that's helpful for some of us. See the forest, right? See the forest. I'm saying there's some trees in that forest. What are some of those trees, right? So Patrick, you were saying, holiness, right? And protecting. So it's things like, what are the media, right? What shows are we watching? What books are we reading? What music are we listening to? Like that's a way you're protecting your family. Being aware of what's coming in. What are the voices? Yeah, social media, YouTube, Twitter, Snapchat, all that.
Back to the example that you're saying too, with someone like hypocrite, saying don't do this because you want, but you're leading, giving an example.
Yeah. Yeah. So protecting yourself. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and then the model, the example that you have. Yeah. What about protecting the marriage over the children? Because marriage is till death do you part. Children is until the children grow up and leave. But the marriage is going to continue. So especially in those years when the kids are younger, protecting the marriage relationship over the children, that's hard to do. As I'm in that season, that's hard to do. Maybe that's why that jumps out at me, but... we say spiritual, but I mean this, we could say more about this, right? It's what are the convictions in the home? What are the beliefs theologically, protecting your family from bad ideas, bad theology? What are some of the isms that husbands need to protect their families from? Like feminism is one. What are some of the isms that are in our culture and world today?
Wokeism.
Wokeism. Yeah. What else? Materialism. Yes. Yeah. Yep. What else? Humanism. Yes. Does everybody know what humanism is? Andy, what's humanism? And with man in particular, that man is this sort of blank slate that can sort of self-develop and grow and evolve and become something more. Yeah. You define, it's self-referential. Yep. Maslow's hierarchy of needs, that sort of, it's all about me and self-fulfillment. Yeah, what other isms? Genderism, Confucianism, yeah. Confusion about, yep. Yeah. Yeah, not Confucian, confusion. That's confusing. Any others? There are others, yeah. Racism, yep. Yeah. Ethnicism.
We're all one race.
Yeah.
Yeah. Those Martians.
Yeah.
Those Martians. Okay. So some reflection questions for you. Men, where do you want to focus attention to protect the women and children in your life? For the ladies, where do you want to be protected by the men in your life as you think about that? Like, where do you want to be protected? Kind of think about those, talk with each other some. All right, I think what we'll do is maybe just pause here. We'll maybe pause here. We've got more to talk about next time. Unless you want me to talk more, we got like 5 minutes, so. What's that?
We went from forest to tree to roots.
To roots? Yes. Good job, Wes. You were my plant. It happened. Ta-da. I didn't even know I made that joke. You were my plant. That was a good one. You guys can keep talking right now, and we'll wrap up here, and we'll just pick up again next Sunday. So.